Father, we thank you for finding something within us that you wanted, and we thank you for the redeeming power of Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to be in this place together, and Lord, by together, we do mean together. Thank you for bringing us from possibly four corners of the world together into this little place, and you have given us a reason to be here. Father, I pray that as we look through your word today, still in our series about the words of Jesus, I thank you for all the things that we're able to look back and see that was given to us for a great reason. Thank you for the things that we are yet to understand, and I pray that even today that we might leave here with just a glimpse of maybe taking it a little bit farther of understanding why you did what you did, where, who, how. All the questions that go through our mind about why we're here and what life is all about and what we're supposed to be doing. Lord, we thank you for just your power. We thank you for taking care of us. We thank you for giving us health and safety. Father, we thank you for just allowing us to be here. And so we pray that you go with us now, Lord, as we open your word. I pray that we will have receptive hearts and that we would look beyond the what seems to us to be negative and see the reason that you said what you said, Jesus, and that we have these words recorded by faithful men of God. We love you and we thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. You be seated. And how about just a good hand clap for the fact that we've got Keith Dixon in our service this morning. Helen too. Helen has been taken care, but it's good to have him back. We pray that you've got weeks and weeks and weeks of strengthening coming up, Keith. It's good to have you back here this morning. It's good to see you here because this is a weekend that a lot of traveling is going on, and we want to pray for our friends and brothers and sisters that are out heading for holiday. And so that's one thing we want to remember this morning. Going on in our series that we started for the spring, and this is going to last for a little while because there's so much that we can look at and see of what actually the words that are in our Bible as we have it that are recorded as what Jesus said as he ministered here. And we're going to look at some tough ones here this morning. I was sitting here thinking about just last minute, just this section of scripture. You know, sometimes we want to play like, I don't know why those Jews especially got so angry at Jesus. Looking at these verses today, I kind of understand. I mean, we look at some of these things and we're like, okay, I mean, I can see here why this kind of rubbed people the wrong way. Hopefully this will not rub us the wrong way unless we need to be rubbed the wrong way. I don't want to apologize for scripture before we ever come to it. So I guess what I'm saying is that if we need rubbed the wrong way, may we be rubbed the wrong way. I looked at some figures, and just because I hadn't since I've been here, my wife and I, along with my son and my daughter, we came to New Zealand in the year 2000. And the reason that we came here, and I know this might sound insulting, but I remember many days in the States as I would find that somebody had come to the States to be missionaries. How dare you come to the United States to be missionaries? I mean, isn't that where God just loves? That's his favorite country. And I mean, you know, it's just, you bring missionaries here. Well, it's the same thing here. I mean, we know that those of us that serve the Lord and love the Lord, I mean, how dare you send missionaries to New Zealand? But we actually came to New Zealand sort of as missionaries. It wasn't that we wanted to go, and I say that wanting to remind you that we did spend a few years in Africa, okay? So we did the other side. But the object of the game is not to go to the poorest places we can go and go to where the Bible says that they know that they're sick. A lot of times the biggest mission fields, and especially today, some of the biggest mission fields are where everybody thinks that they're well. Everybody thinks that they're healthy. And the statistic that I found was in the year 2000, actually 2001. So it was after we had been here for a little while. At that time, 30% of our country said that they had no religion. In other words, I guess what I'm saying is in New Zealand right now, the largest growing group of people are the people that still claim to have no religion. Back in 2001, there was 1.16 million people in our country that didn't claim any kind of religion. In other words, either they were agnostics or atheists. They were like, you know, we don't really go for that. And I realized that our population has changed slightly. We've gone from, at that time, a little less than 4 million to now a little less than, or we're probably just butting into 5 million. And what the number actually is now is that we have doubled since 2001. Instead of 1.16 million, we now have 2.34 million. 2,340,000 people in this country who claim, I don't have a religion. I don't believe in that stuff. I mean, that's not me. So are we a mission field? You better believe we're a mission field. Because as we, every day that goes by, it seems like that our mission grows larger. And we look in the Bible and we know that by the end of the game, the game is won. The war is won. We say that a lot of times. The war is won, even though we lose battles along the way. But as I sat there and I was kind of, you know, mulling over this as we went, of course, you sort of compare it to a sports game. And really, if you want to know the truth about it, even though we win the game, every period that we've lived through, we've lost. I mean, first period, second period, third period, whatever period we have been in, whatever little decade you want to call out, it gets more and more. We're not getting ahead of things. So as we have been meeting together as elders and as the leadership of the church, and we've been trying to really get our verbiage right and how we want to go forward with our mission and our vision statements, it's not that we want to be a church for the community. It's that we want to be a church for the community to get saved. We don't want to just, you know, be for the community just so you can have different stuff, be better off. We seriously are determined and we want to get as many people as we can into the kingdom of God. So that's where we're trying to make our wording right. Because we don't come and gather here just to be good. We come and gather here trying to figure out how many people can we get into a relationship with Jesus Christ, therefore a relationship with God. How many can we do? How many can we get into that relationship before we have no time left here? And the good news is when my time is done here, I'm going to spend the rest of my eternity with God. So I am in a no-lose situation. So we need to, while we're here, give everything that we can to the spreading of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we come to these verses that we're going to look at today. And on the back of that, generally, just let me make this statement. Generally, whenever we hear people say that someone is religious, what do they mean by that? Or why do they say that? What goes behind that? That person over there is religious. Well, sadly to say, that has really taken on sort of a negative connotation in our society. What religion means to a lot of people is that people have, they've got this book in their hand. Go with me, okay? Go with me here. A lot of people think we religious people, and they would include all of us, they would say they've got that book in their hand. They know what it's called. They would say they've got the Bible. But what they do is they've got this selective lifestyle that suits them. And if there's something that they don't really, are not really able to attain, they're not able to live up to, they change it. And so there are a lot of people out there that really look at us as being just a group of people, almost a cult. They see us as people that take this book and we make it say what we want it to say. In other words, religious people say one thing and they do another. They don't necessarily practice the rhetoric that they are able to spew out of their mouth. They're sort of self-regulated righteous people, which always makes them right. So one of the negatives that the general society has about us is that we think that we're always right. Now, just between you and me, if we go by this book, we are. Okay, don't let anybody out there know that I said that, but we are if we go by this book. This is the way to be right. But that doesn't come across to them very well because in their mind, we're very argumentative about being right. You say I'm not right, I'm going to argue you down. And we've got to come up with a better way of doing that. We've got to come up with a way of doing what Jesus said. Of, look, there are two commandments that are of vital importance. As a matter of fact, in my opinion, or in my mind, as he was asked, these are the two that it hangs on. Love God with everything you've got and love those people out there. And so if we're not doing that, we've got room to improve. And hopefully we see that we have room to improve. Okay, so we've said that this thing being called religious could have a negative connotation, and it might have. Well, let's don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, because if you look and see, what does religious actually mean? It means to be intensely devoted to something so much that it changes your life. So yes, I guess we are religious. We are very religious about Jesus Christ. We are very religious about that is the only way that we can have a relationship with God. And so God has called us, as we look into this word, especially as we look into the establishment of the Christian church, the establishment of the purpose of Christ, we have been given this purpose that's larger than any of us individuals. So we come together like this. This is purpose that we come together. Now, a lot of people today would say, especially after COVID, after some of the things that we've been through, even societal things over the last years and years, that maybe we're coming to that point to where the church is going to become obsolete and we're going to become more of a homebound kind of Christian movement. May it never be, because that's not the way it was established. It was established that we come together and the way that God has dealt it out and given it out is he has given you some strengths that the rest of us don't have. And so he has manipulated it so that as we look at the Great Commission and what we're supposed to be doing as Christians, the first thing that kind of dawns on us is that we can't reach the world by ourselves. So we come together like this. And I would love to have the time this morning, and maybe we'll have some kind of conference sometimes where we can do it. But it would be amazing just to slow down and let everybody tell what background they come from, where they're from, not just geographically, but where they're from in life, how life has brought you to this place, why you're sitting in that seat you're sitting in. Probably most of us would say, you know what, 20 years ago, I would never have known that I would be sitting in the seat that I'm sitting in. 10 years ago, 3 years ago, a year ago, we wouldn't have said, oh, no, that's where I'm going to be sitting. And so we look and see that this thing that we've been called to do is a group effort. It's something that we help each other do, and we operate as a team. So in saying that, what we're saying is this is not a free-for-all. We don't come together as a group And I think a lot of times we as a church, especially as a Baptist church, we think along the lines of democracy. And we think, you know, everybody's got their voice and everybody's got a right to be heard. And so this must just be a free-for-all. We just come and gather as a group, but we just all do what we want to do. No, that's not what it's all about. We come together in order, and God has ordained order in leadership and the way that we do things. And so as we do that, we come together in unity, and we're able to get the job done much easier. There's not a special class of people. We know that from our religious history. We know that from just knowing general history, that we in this church believe wholeheartedly that there's not some special class of people that comes and interprets God's truth to us. We all have that ability to interpret God's truth, but we do believe in an order to do things. And as we do that, what we're seeing here will make a lot more sense to us, because Jesus is not pointing out the enemy in these verses. He's not saying to us, now look, here's your enemy, the Pharisees. It's going to be another, I mean, if you saw what the title of the message is and you looked at the scripture, you knew it was going to be about Pharisees today. And so we need to make sure that before we get into this, that we know that Jesus is not saying, these guys right here, the interpreters of the old scripture, they're our enemy. He wasn't saying that. What he was doing was just showing us the difference between those that know the truth and those that know and live the truth. And so that brings us into this. That brings us into this, to where some of us should have our feathers ruffled this morning. If we are only those that know the truth and we're not living the truth, we should pray that God does something to ruffle our feathers and gets us out of that. Because what we are, if we are people that know the truth and don't live by the truth, is we are modern day Pharisees. We are people that gather and pretend that we are okay simply because we know what's in the Bible. And that's what Jesus is talking about here, is there is a difference between those that know and those that know and live by it. And I think he's letting us see here that at the end of the story, most probably we are going to live together. We're going to have people around us that don't live the truth, but yet they know everything that we know that's in the Bible. They know the same things that we know that's in the Bible. And so we have to come up with a balance of patience and prayerfulness for each other, and at the same time, keep up our faithfulness. So let's look at Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 7, and it's a short scripture passage here. Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 7. It says, then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples. The scribes and Pharisees are seated. This is him talking. The scribes and the Pharisees are seated in the chair of Moses. Therefore, do whatever they tell you. This is really strange if we don't slow down and hear what he's saying. He's saying here to his disciples, to the crowds, these scribes and Pharisees, they are seated, they seat themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, do whatever they tell you and observe it, but don't do what they do, because they don't practice what they teach. They tie up heavy loads that are hard to carry and put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves aren't willing to lift a finger to move them. They do everything to be observed by others. They enlarge their phylacteries and lengthen their tassels. They love the places of honor at banquets. We talked about that, was it last week? They love the places of honor at banquets, the front seats of the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called rabbi by people. The Pharisees then were a people that wanted to be known as religious. They wanted to be known as religiously intelligent. They chose to be the ones that people came to listen to interpretations or listen to homilies about the old scripture. They wanted to be the ones that handled the old scripture. And so what he's talking about here is these people that knew the truth, but yet didn't do the truth. And so he's saying straight out to the people that he's with here, especially his disciples, because this is the beginning of establishing the church. He wanted them to know some things. And so here we go with four reasons why Christ exposed the Pharisees or exposed the hypocrites or the talkers to his actual followers. The Pharisees today are Pharisaic people today. Or it's just the same thing as saying unteachable churchy people. Now, we all know churchy people. We know churchy people that act different in here than they do out there. Now, this is one of my pet burdens, if you can have a pet burden, because the way that I came to the Lord was through some of this. And I really thought that by being churchy is really what God required. Finally, when I was old enough to understand it better, the Lord was able to get through to me of, Chip, churchy doesn't do it, buddy. Just go in there and looking like you know what you're talking about really doesn't do it. So it's one of those things that I have never hidden my sentiments about what I think is one of our biggest detriments as a church, and that is nominal Christians. People that say, I'm a Christian, but yet when people see us out there, they couldn't tell. I mean, they would say, look, dude, I know people, I go to the bar like every other day, and I know people at the bar that do it better than you. I mean, there are seriously some issues out there to where people literally say, I've got some people that I know that they claim that they don't even know God. And they treat people better than you do. And so we have to face that. If we're seriously going to bring people into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we've got to understand that some of our biggest threats are the fact that we, as these so-called Christians, don't really look like it out there. So the four reasons that Jesus wanted to expose the Pharisees. The first one is because everybody really needs to know what's true. Everybody deserves to know what's true and what's false in Christianity. What is true and false in Christianity? So many people make it up as we go. I mean, some of you were raised by, I have to say, look, I'm from the South, from the States. If you're visiting with us, I'm sure that's no secret. My accent gives me away very quickly. I was raised in the South, in the southern part of the United States. In the southern part of the United States, we're the world's worst because basically we just kind of leave the Bible and say, if Grandpa says it, it must be Bible. And so Grandpa said a lot of things. Grandpa said a lot of things that he just wished was in the Bible. Because when you came and you said, look, all of my friends are going out tonight and I want to go out tonight, Grandpa said, no, that's in the Bible. You're not supposed to do that. I mean, I can read you the scripture that says, thou shalt not go out with your friends on the weekend to get in trouble. I mean, it's right there, plain as black and white. I mean, that's how we really come across to some people out there. And everybody deserves to know, where is it that we're stretching things? Where is it that we're exaggerating? And so we need to guard ourselves that we don't give people these false truths that are in the Bible. We have these, even these societal things that come up. And we need to make sure that we tell people the honest truth of either that is in the Bible or that's not in the Bible. And what Jesus is saying about these Pharisees, and I think therefore wanting us to know in 2020, don't make up what's not there. Be followers of Christ. Don't be followers of this idea that you can just say anything that you think is bad is against Scripture. So what happened to the Pharisees of Jesus' day? They were staunch believers in the Old Testament scripture. They really, if you ask them, they would say, no, we are masters of the scripture. But the problem is that they added to the scripture. So Christ needed to show the difference or to teach the difference between what is true and what is false. So we all deserve to know what is true and what is false in Christianity. The second thing is hypocrisy really needs to be openly identified. If there's hypocrisy that is here or there or wherever, when people add or take away from God's truth, it creates a false face to Christianity. I can tell you right now, the first question that people want to know about our church before they get here is the same thing they want to know about any church. Anybody that's looking for a church out there, this is at the top of their list. I just want a church that's real. That's what everybody says. Everybody says, I just want to go to a church that's real. I want to go to a church where they don't make up stuff. They don't add to their own rules. They don't make it up as they go. Adding to our own rules and our own slant brings about this tailor-made hyper-spirituality, and it looks so much like a cult that it scares people to death. And if you look at Revelation chapter 22, all the way at the very end, it's the third verse from the end, chapter 22, verse 19, it tells us the way that the Bible closes is basically this: do not add to or take away from anything that's in this book. I mean, so that's what we're left with if we read the Bible through just like it's written or just like it's given to us. Then the third verse from the very amen, from the very last amen, says, do not take away, do not add to anything that is found in this writing. So we need to make sure that we're watching for our adding and taking away. Everybody, number three, everybody needs to be warned against following the mistake of false Christianity. I hate it that there are people out there that have followed a hyper-spiritual Christianity. Oh, a lot of times we call people like this over-legalistic. They've got like 100 different things that we're not supposed to do. Now, they don't know 3 that we're supposed to do, but they know 100 that we're not supposed to do. And so we come across as a people that just comes up with a list of things that you can't do. And who wants to join that? I mean, who wants to join a group where basically they're not even telling you anything that is great, anything that's good, anything that's going to bless us, anything that's going to strengthen us? It's just that we've got this big list of things that we shouldn't do. And so we need to be warned against following after a false Christianity. If a person's fooled about their devotion, the Bible says they're doomed. The fourth thing, false ideas about Christ should be corrected. I mean, that's easy. False ideas about Christ should be corrected. The false teaching had influenced people here. It still influences people. And Christ needed to straighten it out, and we need to straighten it out. Now, these verses that we look at in verse 2, it tells us that these people of this day, they claimed to sit in legal authority. They were the ones that claimed to be the great interpreters of God's law. And Christ put it in a way that was a metaphor. I'm 99% sure there was not anything that resembled a chair that Moses sat in, but that he's saying this as a metaphor that they sat in legal authority. And the application is pretty clear here. What he's saying is, if you choose to sit in this legal authority chair, as a matter of fact, he says it differently in another place. If you take on the mantle of being a teacher of Christianity, a teacher of the Bible, a teacher of the doctrine of the Lord, if you do that, you will be held responsible for what you teach. So, in other words, we know that in the Bible it says be careful or be wary of just taking on that mantle of teacher, Because you will stand accountable for everything that you teach. Because if you teach something that's false, what you've done is that you've led people astray. And let me just say this and settle this. I'll let you settle this. Are there hypocrites in the church? Yeah, there are hypocrites in the church. So, what does that mean? Well, I'm not going to do that cheesy thing that you hear pastors do all the time. And just say it like this. There are hypocrites in every facet of life. That doesn't mean that church is bad. It doesn't mean if you're here this morning and you're considering a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, I'll go ahead and tell you, there you can point out probably in our church, we do things that are hypocritical. Let me bring it down to you. Let me just bring it to you the way it is. You can find some things that I do that seem to be hypocritical. That doesn't influence what the Bible is all about. That doesn't influence the truth that is in the Bible. We are to test the spirits. As a matter of fact, we're given this great example in the New Testament about the Bereans. And this group of people called the Bereans, they never sat down and listened to the Bible being expounded upon without leaving and checking it out for themselves. So, no, you cannot stand before God one day and say, you know what, God, I tried. I went to 112 different churches, and there was a hypocrite in every church. So, no, I stand here without a relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, what's going to be said at that? Well, I can tell you what's going to be said. That's not good enough. Because I didn't ask you to point out hypocrites. I ask you to understand and to believe and to confess the truth that is found in God's word. And so it doesn't matter if there are hypocrites all over. There are hypocrites all over. And that shouldn't affect us in any way. Jesus says in this scripture portion, this is probably the most important thing that is said, and I'm not sure that we understand it. Do what they say. Okay, yeah, you can point out the fact that that's a Pharisee. He's preaching the wrong thing. But there's some truth in what he's preaching, what she's preaching. And God says, look, Jesus said, do what they say. Now, I'm putting these words here, okay, and don't lynch me because I'm putting these words. In so much as it's God's word. Do what they say in so much as it's God's word. Then was a little bit different. They didn't have this in front of them. In 2020, we have this in front of us, and so we can understand it as this. What God is saying to us is do what is said with the words in this Bible. Don't necessarily follow after that preacher or after that teacher or after that person. Don't mimic that person. Mimic what's in the Bible. A self-serving person is going to stretch the truth. I mean, we say that about grandpa, but I surely don't want to, I don't want to condemn my grandfather. My grandfather would tell you something that wasn't in the Bible. He would say, no, it's right in here. You're not supposed to play cards. Some of you older people remember that. It says in here, you're not supposed to play cards. What? Because there's all kind of things that we get told. Jesus is saying, make sure that you follow after the truth. Jesus is not condemning the truth. He's condemning our tailor-made religion that's not the truth. The truth is to be obeyed no matter who teaches it. The truth and our duty to obey it are not invalidated just because somebody that has sin in their life is saying it. How many of you sinned this week? Thank you. I appreciate y'all just being helpful here. So what we're saying is anybody that would be standing up here saying something, somebody really sitting in a seat could say, look, He sinned this week. She sinned this week. How am I to believe what they're saying? Because by saying that, they're sinners. Yes, we are. As a matter of fact, if we know the truth well, it says that we are sinners saved by grace. And that as long as we live in these bodies that we're in, we're still dealing with Satan and his hold on the world. And so, yes, we are going to accidentally sin, sin on purpose, sin by omission, sin by commission. We're going to do things that do not look good to the outsider. But God is saying through these verses, look, I've got a perfect group for you, and this group are the quintessential people that wanted to be seen for their religiosity. But what I'm saying for you to do is to believe and to follow the truth that they're teaching and preaching and interpreting, and not follow after what they themselves do. False religion is a religion of show and pretension. And Jesus said, literally in verses 5 through 7, that they would change their appearance and dress to draw attention to themselves as being religious. Now, it just so happens that we have this really hilarious little picture here. And I don't guess it's any more hilarious than some of the things that we do. As I was looking, I saw a few. Errol's got one. I noticed that Lisa had one on. I've got one. This sat in my drawer for about, my son gave me this like years ago, and it literally sat in my drawer for 2 years because the battery was dead. And so finally I went to Hornby because there's that place right in the middle, and I said, look, you need to put a battery in this watch. It's no different than us keeping up with time with these things that we wear on our arms. We don't wear them as much because we have our phone in our back pocket that we can pull out and we can tell what time it is, and we don't have to wear these things on our arms. Some do, some don't. But these people, they wore what was called phylacteries. And most of us know what that is. It was these leather boxes that they adorned and made fancy and tied to their forehead, because the scripture actually says to wear the scripture on your head. And these people literally took it seriously, and they were wearing these boxes on their head, which looks, I can't imagine a time that didn't look stupid. I can't imagine if you came in here with a box on your head of me not saying, what are you doing? But in their time, the Bible's actually saying, no, they like to lengthen their tassels. So we're talking about people that were wearing these tassels that were, the longer they were, the more religious they were. And I guess the bigger their box was, the more religious they were. So it was really this weird kind of way that these people should have been embarrassed to be doing it, but it's what they did. They changed their appearance just so they would be honored as religious people. Well, I guess what we need to look at is, are we trying to be honored by our position or by our titles or by what we're called by people or what people say about us? Are we trying to be honored because of this recognition that we're looking for? Or are we letting that naturally take place because people see Jesus in us? The greatest thing that anybody can say about us is that I saw you. Not necessarily a New World, but for example, I saw you at New World and you were so Christ-like in that situation that I saw you in. Boom. That's the greatest compliment that you can get. I saw you secretly in a place where I know that you were in a bad situation and all you did was exude Christ. Boom. You can go home and go to bed and just relax for the day, because you have done what you've been called to do. Exemplify Jesus Christ. Not wear a box on your head, but wear Jesus in our being. Wear Jesus in all that we do. Of course, these people loved what honored them. And, you know, I think that we can honestly say that about ourselves, is that we have a tendency to be pleased by what honors us. I don't like... Let me tell you this great truth about pastoring a church. It's something that none of you know. It's really kind of bad when somebody says something bad about your preaching. And it's really great when somebody says, man, your preaching really hit home today. It was something that changed my life. Duh. You say, that's the truth about anything. That's what I'm saying. We like to be useful and helpful in what we're standing for. And these people were just standing for the wrong thing. I think one of our deals as Christians today is that it would be good for us not to just write somebody into heaven. It's good for us to not assume that people, just because we see them in church or just because we talk to them and they say, no, I've read the Bible through three or four times, and I've probably got 100 verses memorized. It sounds good, but that really doesn't get us in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The only thing that gets us in a rightful relationship with God is by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He was raised from the dead for our sins. And we confess that, or we profess that we are followers of His with our mouth, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says. If we believe it with everything we've got, and we do something, we say it, we confess it, we live it, then that's what gives us eternal life. Jesus said these people, not only, now get this, because this probably ranks up there with the depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. That's a scary one to me. But this is also scary because Jesus is looking at these very religious people saying, not only will they not enter heaven, but they're keeping other people out of heaven. They're preventing other people from entering into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. They shut the door by misleading people and doom them to an eternity apart from God. So is it important for us to come up with a purpose that is precise? Is it important for us as a church to be able to say, no, we are here to get people in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Yes, it is. Every other reason for us to exist is not anywhere close to the reason that is given here, and that is that we exist to get people into a relationship or to give people the opportunity to consider a relationship with Jesus Christ and therefore a relationship with God. So if there's anybody that should walk humbly before society, it should be us that profess and serve Jesus Christ. It goes on and we see that even in these verses that it says basically that judgment is imminent. We will be judged. There is a time that we will be weighed in the balance. And what each person does matters. Now, I don't mean that works gets us there. I don't mean that how many hungry people can we feed or all that. What I'm saying is what we do with the message of Jesus Christ, what we do with God's provision for us to have a relationship with Him. This is basically it. Do we exalt ourselves or do we exalt Jesus Christ? And we're told here, we can't do both. If we're exalting ourselves, it's pretty hard to exalt Jesus Christ. Paul says, we have to die daily so that we can uplift Him daily. And so that's what we have to do. And it's not said we need to do that once in 2001. It says that we need to do that daily. Every day that we wake up, we need to purpose in our hearts, I am going to die today. I'm going to put myself literally humbled so that Christ can be exalted. Either we humble ourselves or we humble Christ, and we definitely don't want to humble Christ. People will always use hypocrisy as an excuse. And as we've said, that's not going to work. It doesn't even work now. But we strive to be authentic. We strive to be genuine. We strive to be real. And if everybody in the church, if whatever church you're going to, it's not this one, because I can tell you that. But if you found a church and everybody in that church were fakes, everybody in that church was inauthentic. They were not real. That would have no bearing on the fact that we're supposed to be real. The truth is, God wants us to have a genuine relationship with Him. He wants a genuine relationship with us. And the only way that that can happen is for us to humbly follow the direction that He's given us in this word. So the bottom line is this. If you're sitting here today and you say, okay, well, I'm in church. My grandmother, mother, father, grandfather, cousin, somebody, they kept pestering me to death until I finally came here, so I'm here. So isn't this good enough? I hate to tell you, but no, it's just the beginning. It's just getting you to where you will hear the truth. You say, Chip, what, you think you're so smart, you're given the solid truth? In as much as I'm telling you what's in this Bible, anytime that I take my sight away from this Bible and I start talking, you need to check it. Because the only thing that's absolute truth is here, not what I think about here. So check anything that I say. You better check if I read it, so if I'm reading it correctly or not. But what is found in the Word is what we are measured against. So if you are here today for the first time or the 100th time, here's the whole ball of wax. A relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that was God's plan. I'm going to give Jesus Christ to you so that you can live eternally in a right relationship with me. It's easy. You don't have to jump through our hoops. You don't have to join our church. You don't have to do anything that we want you to do in this church. You've got to do what this Bible says. And that is that I believe with everything within me that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I confess that with my mouth. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so very much that you have given us a vision. You have given us a mission. You have given us purpose. Lord, and we thank you that it's very simple, that we are to go through this world and we are to preach and teach and train people that the Bible contains the way to life, the way to God. And so, Father, I pray for any of us that are kind of slanted off of that, I pray that you'll bring us back. Bring us back to the center. Lord, if there's anybody here today and they are not sure that they have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, I pray that they would take time this morning to find somebody to talk to find one of us to just help them through that very easy thing of what we need to do. And Father, I pray that they would take it as literal truth and that they would rely on it. We love you and thank you for today. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for dying for us. We thank you for giving us purpose. We thank you for saving us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.